Good morning to you all, and Chief Tomahawk here is going to have a seat. I saw yesterday evidence, a wild-looking creature with tomahawk in hand, walking around, and he tried to scalp me this morning, didn't he? Good to see you. Appreciate your coming this morning, and trust that we'll have a good time again as we look into the Word of God. Now, we have been talking on that subject of prayer, and I honestly confess I don't know much about it, not as much as I ought to, and I'm sure you feel that way too, the inadequacy in our own lives. And many times we wish we really could touch the throne, and sometimes we feel like we're trying to bore for oil and we're not getting very far at all. But it is a throne of grace. And here's another little quote by C.H. Spurgeon. It's not the throne of law. Sinai was once the throne of law. Even Israel might not come near. Bounds were set. And even if a beast touched that mound, it was stoned or thrust through with a dart. But ours is a throne set up to dispense grace. And he can alter and amend our poor prayers and make them to prevail with his own prevailing merit. Even if our prayers seem rusty, come. Come more often. Come boldly. And Andrew Murray has well said, prayer is the one power on earth that commands the power of heaven. It is the power of the heavenly light, the power of God's own spirit, the power of omnipotence that waits for prayer to bring it down. The power of the church to bless rests on intercession, asking for and receiving heavenly gifts to carry to men. Christ actually meant prayer to be the great power by which his church should do its work, and that the neglect of prayer is the great reason the church has not greater power over the masses in Christian and heathen countries. We need to be men and women of prayer. Now, yesterday, we were looking at the enforcement of prayer, the parable of prayer that the Lord Jesus gave in Luke chapter 11, and I got some of my references mixed up. I think I said 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, and I meant 2 Kings. If you're still looking for it, it was 2 Kings. Sorry about that. You know, you say these things. My wife reminded me, can't we? She's so sweet. And I love her dearly. But, you know, it's true. I didn't even realize I had said that. And, I mean, I've heard other speakers do the very same thing, and you don't know you have said it. And I don't know why, but it just happens, doesn't it? I guess it shows our weaknesses and our fallibility. Anyhow, we were looking at the enforcement of prayer that the Lord Jesus gives to us in Luke chapter 11. And then we were looking at the specificness of prayer. And lastly, we were looking at the definiteness of prayer. And at least the perseverance of prayer, sorry. The perseverance of prayer and how important it is for you and for me to persevere before the throne of grace. Monica, who was the mother of Augustine, is an example of one who persevered in prayer. As a young man, Augustine strayed from God and became involved in a religious cult of his time. He lived a drunken, immoral life, but his mother never gave up praying for him and asking others to do as well. He was 31 when he finally came to faith in Christ. Let me say, dear parents, children never wander so far that their parents' prayers cannot reach them. As I persevere in praying for our children, I find that God is faithful. And I trust that you will not feel helpless, and we do feel helpless, but the thing is hopeless. Keep on praying day by day. Now, one of the things that we want to look at this morning is the verse that we find in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching, that is, being on the alert thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And you'll notice again that little word, perseverance. And we want to look at this matter of prayer in the Spirit. I want you to turn over as well to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Haven't you felt that? Many a time you're praying for something you really know how to pray. And there have been times when I've just come into the presence of the Lord and said, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to pray. You just take those prayers." And that's the blessing that we have, because you notice what he says, but the Spirit himself, and it shouldn't be itself, he is a divine person of this Godhead, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we know God will bless these verses that we've read, and we're going to be looking at other verses as well this morning. But when we think of the matter of praying in the Spirit, what is really meant? Is it that we're to feel a great emotional warmth that comes upon us? Is it to be that all of a sudden we are able to speak in tongues or something of this nature? This is not what he is speaking at all about. But praying in the Spirit is prayer that is energized by the Spirit of God. That which is inwrought in the soul. That which is inspired by God. And at times when we are praying, the Spirit of God will bring something to your remembrance and my remembrance, and we pray for that. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily in that morning time alone with God, or that time at noon, or that time in the evening, whenever you meet, or how many times you would meet. But sometimes you may be driving, or walking, or in the grocery store, or lying in bed at night, and someone, something comes to mind, and you feel energized, inspired to pray. And the Spirit of God has laid something upon your heart, or someone upon your heart, and you begin to pray for them. When we look at Ephesians 5 and 18, he exhorts us to be filled with the Spirit. And as we are filled day by day and moment by moment by the Spirit of God, we will find that our prayers are being inspired and directed and energized by the Spirit of God. In other words, it is not ritualistic prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, amen, and crawl into bed. That's ritualism. Or when I gave thanks for the food at night, that was ritualism. You see, it wasn't being inspired, it was just saying my prayer. And I think that we need to be careful that we are not being ritualistic. Prayer is impossible for the unbeliever, I believe, with the exception of, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Prayer is not effective by the carnal believer. And therefore, as I have mentioned, we need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. For prayer without the Spirit is prayer without reality. It is prayer without power. It is prayer without a point, without a beginning, without a finish. Prayer in the flesh will not move a grain of sand, let alone a mountain. Sometimes there are obstacles that we do not know how we're going to overcome. But as we pray, energized by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, we're going to see that those obstacles God is able to move in His way and in His time. We need to remember that our weapons against the enemy are not carnal, but they are spiritual weapons. And that is why prayer in the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, exercised and burdened by the Spirit of God, is so effective. And you notice what he says in that verse, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Be on the alert. Be on your guard. You remember when the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane left Peter, James, and John, he went a little further, about a stone's throw. I often wonder who would throw that stone, you know, the stone's throw. Every one of us has a different ability. But it was a good distance away. And he said to them when he went, watch and pray. Be on the alert, but be in that spirit of prayer that you enter not into temptation. And so that we begin to look at that Satan is active. He is one who wants to destroy our prayer life. He certainly wants to hinder our prayer life. And as I quoted the other morning, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And so there is power in prayer. And God can grant victory as we individually and collectively unite together to pray. And we need to pray more than ever before, because we see the activity of the evil one. And the day of his appearing is approaching very fast, perhaps even today, Lord. Our Lord will come. What a glorious moment that will be. So we need to be praying. We need to be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, Peter could say, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. We can't be lazy in this matter. We need to be cautious that we are not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to be persistent in our prayer life. Prayer renews our strength. You remember we mentioned the other day that they that wait upon the Lord, Sunday night I believe it was, shall renew their strength. And it's waiting upon the Lord, but it's also waiting for the Lord. And prayer renews our strength. It causes us to overcome. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. It causes us to enjoy fellowship with God. It causes us not to faint as we are impatient servants or distressing circumstances. Prayer is vital for you and for me. Now notice what he also says here in Romans chapter 8. And he brings this to your attention and to mine as well. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth. This is the helping Spirit. He succors us. He comes to our aid. He is there enabling and strengthening you and me. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And I feel that, as I've mentioned, and so do you. And even when we present our prayers to the Lord, and they seem so weak and so feeble, and, Lord, I really don't know how to put this together. He knows that. This is the helping Spirit of God that we have. And you notice it says, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. So we have the interceding Spirit of God. I love that old hymn, don't you, to all our prayers and praises. Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises their odors to consume. And I believe those prayers are taken by the Spirit of God and presented aright to the Father. The Father in his love and his grace answers prayer in your life and mine. We'll be looking at prayer in just a moment, at least the answer of prayer in just a moment. And so we find that it's the Spirit who maketh intercession for us. And then you'll notice he is the groaning Spirit, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he which searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so we find the active power of God the Spirit in our prayer. And even though you feel your prayer is so weak, so feeble, remember there is the power of God the Spirit. He searches. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And he is able to make intercession for the saints, notice, according to the will of God. And you notice, as parents, when your children came and were asking for something, or they may have interceded on behalf of their siblings. I can remember in our family, Heather Lynn was the gopher. You know, our youngest daughter. You go and ask Mom. You go and ask Dad about this. They'll give it to you. They won't give it to me, you know. You catch on to these little tricks pretty quick. But you see, she was interceding on behalf of her brother or her sister or both of them and hoping that we would give it to them. But we would give according to our will. We would answer according, I trust, as we felt was best for them, even though it may have been no. Even though it may have been not today. Or even though it may have been yes, we're going to do that, or yes, you can do that. You see, it ultimately came down to what? Our will. When she came to us saying, would you ask Dad about this? They wanted my will. And this is the blessing of prayer. That the Spirit of God makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And let's rest in the sweet, sweet will of God for our hearts and for our lives. And then you notice, so we have here, we have the helping spirit, the groaning spirit, the interceding spirit. And notice 28, we often quote this verse. Oftentimes we kind of take it out of its context. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that all things work together for good. As we have been in prayer, as we recognize the Spirit of God working in our hearts and in our lives and in our prayer lives, we know that all things work together for good. I believe his name was Professor Caldwell, and he was teaching at a seminary. And he was going through Romans 8, and he came to these verses that we have just read, and he said, now we have come to Romans 8 and 28. And I want you to notice the context, and I want you to look and see what the verse says and what the verse doesn't say. And when we come back tomorrow, we're going to discuss this together. And he dismissed his class. He got in his car, and he went to pick up his wife. And on their way home, they were hit by a train at a railroad crossing. His wife was instantly killed, and he was hospitalized. Several weeks later, he came back to his seminarian in a wheelchair. And as he was wheeled up to the front, he said, now you remember what we were discussing last time. Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And he said, I have come to understand the reality of that. Even though he had lost his wife, even though he was now in a wheelchair, he had realized that all things work together for good to them that love God. That which we would determine as a bad thing. We've all heard of Johnny Erickson's cattle. If she had just been an ordinary girl, we would never have known of Johnny Erickson. But God used that adversity to minister to a world, and what a light she has been and a blessing to the hearts of God's people. The same thing can be said of the five young men who were martyred in Exodus. And we see the wonderful work that God in His sovereign grace has been working with these people in the bowels of that nation of Exodus. And the grace of God, all things work together. Now, I would never choose that, neither would you. But God knows, and this is the wonderful thing, that when we pray, we have the interceding spirit. And we have the groaning spirit, and we have the helping spirit on our side. So, brethren and sisters, don't despair when things don't look good. Now, I want you to turn over, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And notice the Lord Jesus. And this is part of the high priestly, the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. And notice what he says, and what, verse 13, 14 and 13, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Notice chapter 15 and verse number 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now I want you to again turn over to chapter 16 and verse number 23. Chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day, that is referring to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit of God will be given, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And then he says, at that day ye shall ask, verse 26, in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. One of the things that I have come across, and I can remember several years ago when I was at Campery, and we still are there, God willing, we'll be there for a week this summer. But we would meet for prayer, and there was this young man, every time he prayed, he would just say amen at the end of his prayer. And I remember reading an incident in the life of W.J. McClure and Mr. Moneypenny, and I knew neither of those men. Some of you may have known them. And Mr. Moneypenny had been praying, and he would just say amen at the end of his prayer. And W.J. McClure sat down, and he wrote a check for Mr. Moneypenny for $1,000. And he went and he gave it to him. And Moneypenny was just taken aback, you know. And he says, what in the world are you doing this for? He said, I just want you to have this check for $1,000. Really? He said, yes, I want you to enjoy it. And he thanked him very much. And then he said, listen, Moneypenny, look, he said, you didn't sign it. No, I know I didn't sign it. And that check is absolutely worthless. It has no power. Just like your friends. You don't have a signature at the end. And there's no authority, and there's no power. You see, it's not ritualistic, and I hear this. And people are just praying an amen. Well, it's just a tag-along. We've been doing it all our lives. No, it's not a tag-along. It's a divine principle that the Lord Jesus himself has ordained. You have asked nothing before in my name. Now you can ask in my name. At that day, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God would descend. And so praying is not simply praying in the name of Jesus because it's practice or habit. It's praying in the name for his glory. When we pray in his name, we are praying literally for your glory, for your honor. When we are praying in his name, we are praying in the authority and the power of the all-prevailing name of the Lord Jesus. The one who is in the presence of the Father, who ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. It gives us a boldness. Paul can say, wherefore, brethren, having therefore boldness, brethren, we can, and Hebrews chapter 10, I'm not quite getting it right, but we have that confidence, he said, in Hebrews 10, 14. The boldness, the confidence to come into the presence of God. That's what it means in the name of the Lord Jesus. Samuel Rideout has said, to ask in his name means to be taken by the hand and led to prayer by him. It means that I may say his kneeling by our side and his desires flowing through our heart. That's what it means. Adolf Sapphire comments, in all prayers, the one essential condition is that we are able to offer it in the name of Jesus according to his desire for us. According to the Father's will, according to the Spirit's teaching, and thus praying in Christ's name is impossible without self-examination, without reflection, without self-denial, in short, without the aid of the Holy Spirit. in His name, what His name is what He is. It reminds us of His nature, of His glory, of His attributes. And so to pray according to the name of the Lord Jesus is to be praying in the will of our Lord. So that's the important thing that we begin to learn when we think of praying in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, I mentioned this to the young man, you know, and I gave him the check. I said, you're going to university, here's a check. And I had done the same thing, taken the illustration. And he said to me, well, Uncle Jim, you didn't sign. I said, I knew you didn't. And he said, can you use that check? He said, no. And he said, that's the same thing. And we look at these verses today. And, you know, I hope it was help to him. And there's nothing wrong in sitting down and talking to a young believer, and an older believer even, and showing them the teaching and the truth of the Word of God. We can't become careless. And sometimes we think, you know, we've been doing it for 75 years of our lives, and I hear other Christians praying and they don't bother doing it, so I'm not going to. Unfortunately, they are in error. And let's be faced with it and let's be honest with that. But let's keep on praying. Keep on obeying. Now, we spoke about the perseverance of prayer. And sometimes we speak about the failure syndrome, where we fail to continue and persevere in prayer until God gives to us an answer, or until we have that assurance within our heart that He is going to answer, as we spoke on yesterday morning. But there are times when we ought not to persist in prayer. We ought not to persist in prayer where His Word will not change. Maybe you have a young Christian come up to you and say, you know, I'm going out with this fine young man. And you say, is he a believer? No. But I really think it's the will of God that we should get married. It's not the will of God. And I don't know, maybe someone here has done that and your spouse did come to the Lord. God in His grace was gracious in His sin. But that's not always the case. And it is still disobedience because, you know, Paul says that we are to be separate one from another, come out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Be not equally yoked together with unbelievers. It may be a business partnership. It may be some other type of a partnership. And therefore, we cannot pray and say, Lord, bless my marriage, bless my business, bless my association. And don't persist in prayer where the Word of God will not change. Now, that tells me something. I need to know what the Word of God says. And you remember with Mary and Martha, the Lord Jesus could say to her, Mary has chosen the better part. She sat at His feet. And day by day, we need to sit at His feet and read and meditate for a moment on His Word. And that needs to be part of our process of thinking and acting in accordance to the Word of God, and therefore the will of God. Don't persist in prayer where His purposes won't change for you. Look for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 7. And as we look at this chapter, we find that Paul had some wonderful revelations. And these revelations obviously support the fact that his apostleship, but they were things that he could not begin to even utter. And then he says in verse number 7, this was a purpose that God had in his life. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought, I pleaded with the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now here was Paul, he had the thorn in the flesh. And it was allowed to be given to him a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. He saw things that you and I have not seen. He saw heavenly things that we will not see until we are in heaven. And so you notice that this was sent The purpose of the thorn was to keep him humble and remind him of what he had seen. And three times he has a prayer meeting. Three times he says, Lord, remove the thorn in the flesh. And the Lord says, no, Paul, I'm not going to do that. You're going to have this the rest of your life. Whatever that thorn in the flesh may have been, he had it to the day the Lord took him to himself. And he was reminded of it, just like Jacob, after Peniel, he had that hip socket put out of joint and he went with a limp the rest of his days. He knew he had wrestled with the angel of God. He knew that he had prevailed. God had prevailed over him. And you notice what Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities. I gladly accept. I take pleasure in these infirmities. Can you say that? Can I say that? So don't persist in prayer when God has said no. Then look over, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3. And notice what we find in verse number 23. Deuteronomy 3 and 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. Moses was wanting to enter the land to see all. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sake, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, let it satisfy you, Moses. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Now you can go up to the top of Pisgah, you can look west and north and south and east, but you're not going over the Jordan, and don't ask any more. No. Final answer? Yes. Exactly what it was, wasn't it? And God gave the final answer. And we must realize that God does say no. Isn't no an answer? We all have perhaps heard the story in part, and read perhaps in part, or whole, the story of Amy Carmichael, that great woman who gave her life to the Lord in the country of India. And when she was a little girl, her favorite color was blue. Her mother had the bluest eyes, and she wished she had her mother's eyes because hers were brown. As a little child, she learned and had been taught to pray. And as a little girl, she had come to know the Lord Jesus. And this particular night, she got down on her knees, fully believing God to hear and answer her prayer. And she asked the Lord to change her eyes from brown to blue. Crawled into bed and drifted off to sleep. The next morning she awoke fully believing her eyes would be blue. She got a little stool, pushed it up, stood on it, and looked in the mirror. And to her utter despair, her eyes were still brown. Great big tears flowed down her cheek. But she said, I learned that no is an answer. And God had said no, and her eyes were brown. Many years later, she went to India. And she went and worked with getting the temple children, boys and girls who were sent into these Hindu temples, and they were in all kinds of prostitution and filthy living. They were used and abused, little boys and girls. And she made it her mission to go and rescue these children from these Hindu temples. And she would put cocoa on her hands and on her face. Her hair was black. She would wear a sari and a sili. And one of the Indian women who would help get her ready before she went in, one day looked at her and she said, Amy, isn't it wonderful the Lord gave you brown eyes? You've never seen a blue-eyed Indian, have you? And you see, even no is an answer. God in His sovereignty had a work for that woman to do, and although as a little girl she didn't understand it, as a woman there in the country of India, she understood the reason why no was given. why she was given those brown eyes in the first place. God had a work for her to do, and God says no to you, and he says no to me, and I can look at times in my life, and things that I have wanted, and things that I have desired. God has said no. Don't persist anything. Too often we do. Too often we do. And it only wreaks havoc in our life. Then don't continue in prayer where his promise has already been given. We just need to claim it. You know, there are people who keep on praying that the Lord would save them. They're afraid of losing their salvation. I can remember doing that as a boy, wondering if I was still saved. And, you know, Lord, if I've never been saved, I'm getting saved tonight. And I was tormented with this. And one night I can remember, I just opened my Bible to Acts 16 and 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I remember pointing at it and I said, Satan, do you see this verse? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I believe it. Now get off my case and leave me alone. And I never doubted my salvation. I claim the promise of God. And we need to claim his promise. At certain times, the Lord will give us a promise in his word that we can claim. However, we need to be careful that we are not looking for and applying promises. I can remember a lady coming to me many years ago, and she was in tears. Her young son had died very suddenly in a tragic accident. And she came to me and she said, Jim, she said, I just don't understand. I've been reading the promise here in Psalm number 91. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the hour that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, and it shall not come nigh thee. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, and so on. Why did the Lord take my son and his son? Here is the promise, and he is not keeping his promise. And this was after the fact. And I said to that woman, I said, Anne, remember, you have to look at the context of what he is speaking of. And you have to recognize that this psalm of Moses was applicable to the nation of Israel and would have reference to their time going through the wilderness journey of those 40 years. And it was a promise that God was giving to Moses that he could give to the people of Israel, but it doesn't really apply to you and me. And yet, I remember Horace Burnell, an old brother who has long been with the Lord. He said, Jim, he said, I was in the cavalry in World War I. And he said, I can remember that we had to go and take this certain area. And there were over 300 of us in the cavalry going to take this particular area in World War I, wherever it was. I have no idea. I can't remember. And he said, we were all offered a shot of whiskey that morning before we went out. And he said, I said, no. But he said, that morning I had come on TV. And he said, when I came to this verse, he said, I claimed the promise of God. He said, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not deny thee. He said, Lord, I don't need a shot of whiskey. And you see, that was a special time that the Lord gave. The same thing I can explain, I hope you don't mind a personal reference. But I can remember many years ago when I was in Toronto and we were living in Nova Scotia. And I would be away for 2-3 weeks from home for a week, or away for another 2-3 weeks with gospel meetings and children's meetings. And it was really hard on my children and hard on my wife and hard on me. And the Lord was encouraging us. And we were seeing 200, 250 children and parents of the meetings who have mothers were saved during those children's meetings and boys and girls that are still going on to the Lord. And I can remember one morning I was in absolute tears. And I said, Lord, here I am. taking care of everyone else's sins but my own. And I said, Lord, I'm going to pack up and go home and get secular employment unless I have the assurance that my children are saved and that they will live for God. And in my reading that morning, I knew the Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his way. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hand. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy feet. Happy, flourishing, and clean. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Israel all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. And I claim that money. Yes, it was out of its context. I recognize that. But it was a promise that God gave at a specific time for a specific need. And God does that and claim the promise. The Lord in His grace saved all of our children. They're all going on, active, and invisible. And we have seen our children's children. And they are bringing in joy and joy. Am I worthy? No. He's worthy. But I will never forget that in October of 1975, 35 years ago, and I claim that promise from God. So I think that this is where we persevere in prayer. And persevere, but don't persevere when His word won't change. Don't persevere when He says no. Don't persevere when the answer has, or the promise has already been given. Just claim it. And I claim that from that day. I will share one more little incident, and that's all we're going to look at this morning. And this is the story of the great Titanic. On Sunday night in April of 1912, an American woman was very weary, yet not able to sleep because of an oppression of fear. At last she felt a burden of prayer, and with tremendous earnestness began to pray for her husband, then in mid-Atlantic, homebound on the Titanic. As the hours went by, she could get no assurance and kept on praying in agony until about 5 o'clock in the morning, when a real peace possessed her and she finally fell asleep. Meanwhile, her husband, Colonel Gracie, was amid the doomed hundreds who had tried frantically to launch the lifeboats from the great ship that had been torn apart by the iceberg. He had given up all hope of being saved himself and was doing his best to help other women and children. He wished that he could get a last message through to his wife and cried from his heart into the darkness, "Goodbye, my darling." Then as the ship plunged to a watery grave, he was sucked down in the giant whirlpool. Instinctively, he began to swim underwater, ice cold as it was, praying, crying from his heart. Suddenly, he came to the surface and found himself near an overturned lifeboat. Along with several others, he climbed aboard and was picked up by another lifeboat about 5 o'clock in the morning, the very time that peace came to his praying life. The prayer of a believer who will not take no for an answer, but prays until the answer is given and God will. Now these are unique incidents, and they don't happen every day in your life and mine. But there are things that you are still praying for today. Continue in prayer. God will. And you notice, there was the claiming of it as she went to bed and slept. At 5 o'clock in the morning, time when her husband found her overturned her. Prayer is a wonderful communication. Unanswered yet, the poet has said, may do not say ungranted. Perhaps your part is not yet fully done. The work began when first your prayer was uttered, And God will finish what he has begun. Though years have passed since then, do not despair. His glory you shall see. Sometime. Someday. And I don't know about your family, but may I encourage you. Because, you know, maybe that son, that daughter is still without Christ. And you may not see it beside heaven. But there have been sons and daughters who have been saved even after their parents have been taken home to be unfaithful. Father, how we thank thee again for thy word and for the comfort, the blessing, the assurance that we have for the privilege of prayer. For addressing thee as our Father, knowing that you are tender in your love and tender in your mercy.